the right basis for a relevant faith. Now, this is a huge subject for a short session this morning, but we'll do our best and I hope say something that's helpful. You know, we do have a time at the moment around us where people are interested in things spiritual, but I have to go like that and say very, very broad spiritual. You know, anything seems to go. And a lot of it is not all that healthy. But you know what I mean, don't you? People are interested in things that sound kind of ancient, superstitious, pagan, all kinds of stuff. They call it New Age, but it's not exactly new. It's a kind of a regurgitation of stuff that comes from way back. But one thing I have noticed is this, that there is still a lot of opposition, questioning, doubt, unbelief as far as the Christian message is concerned. I find it all over the place. And doesn't the media like to get hold of it? I mean, how many of you have seen on maybe the ABC with probably a program from the BBC or an SBS, some program that's trying to tell you that the Bible is just a pack of lies or a whole lot of stories, and they're trying to tell you that in a day like this, you know, modern age in the 21st century, you can't believe all that stuff. And now, of course, they put it in very technical language, and they seem to be able to hire a few professors from around the place who come up and they have their little bit to say, and they want to discredit the Christian message. I mean, the other day I was listening to a repeated interview of John Spong, who was a bishop from USA, and he was on the local radio here on the ABC, but I listened to a bit of this interview, and there he was telling us that the Bible is really just tales, you know, they're Jewish tales, just stories. Don't take them literally because, you know, you haven't really got anything literal here. It's just stories. So I don't know how it is that he can put his hand out for his pay. I don't know whether he does get paid, but there he is, supposed to be a Christian bishop. And he joins all the rest and says, we can't really believe all this stuff. Now, you found yourself surrounded by that kind of thinking? Have you heard of it? I mean, you talk to people, don't you? And they tend to side with this point of view that, you know, you can't be sure that you've got something that is true. And, of course, then there's this other angle where so many people say, yeah, but we don't really care if what you believe isn't true. If you get something out of it, then good, good for you. Makes you feel good, makes you feel comfortable. Well, you have it. And someone else will have another line of thought or another religion. And as long as you all feel comfortable and don't fight each other, we'll be happy. Well, fellas, I'm afraid I don't fit in too well to that particular scenario. Don't fit into it at all, because, you know, we as Christians claim that we are talking fact, reality, truth. And frankly, I'm not interested in something that just makes me feel good if it's not true. Goodness me, what kind of a fool would you be? You go through life just saying, as long as I feel comfortable, it doesn't matter if I believe lies and fairy stories. And then to teach that to your children, why? It's just a totally different mindset, I'm afraid. That's not where I'm at. And I'm quite sure there are many of you here this morning that would know just what I mean. When I say this, that God has revealed himself, and that's just why we are confident as Christians that what we are talking about is truth. The Bible actually claims that it's talking truth. I mean, if we found as we read the Bible that it read like Grimm's Fairy Tales or Hans Andersen or something like that, then it'd be a different matter. But we don't read the Bible like that. We find that all the way through it is, thus saith the Lord, in the Old Testament. We find in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, truly, truly, I say to you. We find that John stands at the cross and he says, when he saw the blood flow from the side of the Lord Jesus, he said, he who saw bear record, and his record is true. And you find when you read Paul's letters here a bit later on in the New Testament, Paul says, look, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, he said, your faith is empty, you haven't got anything. He said, look, unless it's historic fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from death and physically is alive again, unless that's the case, he says, you're still in your sins and Your faith is nothing. It's just empty. So they were always interested, in fact, here in the Bible. And in fact, if there were people who rose up and said, this is what God said, and they were false prophets, they were dealt with very severely. The Bible is truth, and all the way through, the writers are dedicated to truth. I want you to note that. But then, we're saying that God has actually revealed himself in more than one way, but I'm just going to talk about two ways quickly this morning. The first one is that God has revealed himself through creation. Now, let me just read you these words from Romans. It says, Romans 1:19-20, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's kind of plain, isn't it? It's saying that in this mighty universe which God has created, and of which you and I are a part, there is just abundant evidence of the power and might and wisdom of God. Now, how does this all work out? Well, first of all, we're gripped with awe and with wonder. And if we're not, we'd be most unusual people. I mean, the only way to be, blasé about the universe is to be ignorant. You know, for people who maybe close their eyes and close their ears and put a hood over their heads or something like that, or blinkers on their eyes, they could say, oh no, there's nothing amazing around us. But for anybody who's kind of looking around, you have to say every day of your life, there are amazing things all around us. And in fact, we are amazing. The human body and brain and personality is all amazing. And then we find too that there's design and purpose and intent that's beyond our comprehension. Well, it speaks of an intelligence that's beyond our comprehension. And, you know, in recent years, discoveries have not taken us further away from God. This is the thing that, you know, the popular press and the popular TV is so wrong about. They have the idea that, as science progresses and more knowledge is gained about the universe, that we need God less. That is a total misrepresentation, because in recent decades, there's just been so much come up that it has caused the scientific world nothing short of shockwaves, because they realise things now that they hadn't realised before, and they are recognising the fact that, for instance, the universe has a beginning. I mean, there were times when they said it didn't have a beginning. Now they're faced with the fact it has a beginning and will have an ending. And then the nature of the big part and the small bit that you can see just through the microscope, or even that you can't see, but we know a good deal about, they speak to us of provision for life. And this is the amazing thing, that there are so many factors in this universe that are placed together in such a way that life is made possible. Now, unless those things were put in place exactly as they are, and when I say exact, it has got to be terribly precise, unless they are, life just simply could not exist at all, full stop. But God has seen to it that conditions are exactly right for life here on this planet. I mean, here's just one thing. This universe is expanding. I mean, that's been known for a long time. That everything out there, you know, at a great distance, is going further away at all times, because there's that kind of expansive force in the universe. But there's also the great force of gravity, which you and I know about. And it is pulling things together. And, of course, heavenly bodies, everything in the earth included, the moon and so on, have got their gravitation, and the effect is to try to pull things together. But there's a balance, isn't there, between the force that pulls apart and the force that pulls together. Now, if that balance were not there, and, say, everything were just streaming outwards, away from a central point, there'd be no such things as a galaxy, there'd be no such thing as a solar system, and obviously if there's no solar system, there's no planet, there's no life. But because that balance is perfect, we've got what we've got. If, for instance, the force that pulls things together, the gravitational force, overcame the other force, everything would come together in a tremendous crunch. And the universe would just simply not be able to exist because the forces would just simply crush it to nothing. But there is this mighty balance. Now, unbelieving scientists are amazed at such factors. Let me read one of them. Paul Davies, who used to live here actually in Adelaide. He doesn't anymore, but he's a world-renowned physicist and mathematician. And I've read some of his books. He's an atheist, but he talks a lot about God. That's funny, isn't it? But what God is to him, I wouldn't have a clue. But he says this, where I part company with Dawkins, now he's talking about an Oxford man there, Richard Dawkins, who has shots at Christianity and has absolutely no time for God and so on. And he comes up with all kinds of objections and whatever. But Davies says, where I part company with Dawkins is in concluding that the universe, as revealed by science, is necessarily purposeless, meaningless and godless. On the contrary, the more science unveils the workings of the universe, the more ingenious, awesome and meaningful it seems. Interesting, isn't it? And I remember reading one of his books, I think it's called God and the New Physics. He says, toward the end, he says, we were truly meant to be here. I don't underline books much, but I did then. I underlined that. I thought, now here's somebody saying we were meant to be here. Now, if we're meant to be here, if there's intent, then it's somebody who has intended it. Doesn't that make sense? I think it makes sense. I mean, you can't have intention without somebody deciding that this is what he wants. And God has intended what we've got. Well, I don't want to go on a lot more about that. But I do want to say this, that there's a kind of bottom line when we look at this revelation, and that is that the Christian message does not collide with reality. We find that what is revealed in the Bible makes sense when we look at the universe in which we live. Now, there's an agnostic who wrote a book recently. His name is Robert Jastrow. An agnostic, of course, being a person who says, well, I'm not claiming to be an atheist, but I just don't know what the answers are. Well, Jastrow wrote this. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. I rather like that. I like that. I want to say, God has revealed himself. But the second way in which God has revealed himself, but it's not as though it's secondary, it's not, I believe it to be primary, but I'm just saying that it's second this morning on the list, and that is that he's revealed himself in Christ. Let me read you these words from the book of Hebrews. These are just majestic words, wonderful words. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That is telling us a lot. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. There's all the early part of the Bible, God's word. But in this last age, he's spoken to us by his Son, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus, appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And then it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We're saying God has been here, right on this earth. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And yet this powerful one, it says here, provided purification for sins. How did he do that? By dying on the cross in our place, shedding his blood, achieving what no other man could possibly achieve, and that is dealing with our sin, covering our sin, redeeming us from the power of our sin, lifting us from our sin. And of course, he followed his death by his resurrection, and it says he is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So we're speaking of Almighty God when we speak of the Lord Jesus. There's another quote here that I think is worthwhile. J.B. Phillips was a man very much acquainted with the original text of Scripture, and he says, "No man could have invented such a character as Jesus." That's an important sentence, I believe. You really stop and think about it, it's true. Nobody could possibly have invented such a character as Jesus. They would have had to be equal with him to be able to do it. No man could have set down such artless accounts as these in the Gospels unless some real event lay behind them. See, when the Lord Jesus was here, he made claims about himself. And some of these unbelievers I was talking about before, like John Shelby Spong and a few of these others, they come up with a story that it was after Christ had been here on earth, after his death and so on, some period later, that the Christians thought it was a good idea to invent the story of the resurrection and to say, you know, that Jesus is God. And there was a time when they never thought that, but later on they thought it was a good story to say that Jesus is God. Well, it's all very well to weave a tale like that, but it's not in accord with the facts. I mean, you only have to begin to read the Gospels here and you very soon find that the Lord Jesus is asserting things about himself. And it's his disciples that are very slow to pick it up. I mean, there are three main claims he made. Just grab hold of this. First one was this. The Lord Jesus claimed very clearly that he was God. I mean, there were times when people wanted to kill him before the cross. You know, they picked up stones, they were going to stone him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, for which of my good works are you stoning me?" And they said, "Oh, it's not because of your good works that we're stoning you, but because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God." Now, you know, if they'd got the story wrongly, that would be a golden opportunity for the Lord Jesus to say to them, "Oh, look, fellas, just hang on a minute, you haven't heard me right. Look, I'll go over it again. I didn't claim that at all." He did not say that. And there was another occasion when they said, "You are making yourself equal with God." Another occasion when the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." His claims were very, very clear. He says, "I am equal with the Father, the maker of heaven and earth." Second thing he claimed was this. He said that he was the saviour of all men and that nobody could ever come to God except through him. I mean, he said those words just like that. He said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a plain statement, isn't it? I mean, all the time he was saying to people, "Come to me, come to me." The answer to men's problems. He never said, you know, "Go and believe in that person," or "Go away and learn some catechism or something or other, or go to the synagogue or go to church." He said, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ drew attention to himself because he was the one and only Saviour. And you know, when he went to the cross, the accusation was there. He called himself the Son of God. So there was no question about his claims. They knew what he claimed, and he died for his claims. The third one is this. He said that he was the judge of all men. Now, he put it this way. He said, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Do you realise that men, women, young people are going to stand before the Lord Jesus as judge? He said, "He has committed all judgment to the Son." That is himself. Now, you put those claims together. I am equal with the Father. I am the only Saviour. Thirdly, I am the judge of all men. And you've not got bigger claims. I mean, you could never think of any claims that would be greater than those. And yet the Lord Jesus substantiated his claims by his life, by his death, and then most of all by rising again from the dead. Let me just read you this. What he said was either true or tragically false and misleading. If the latter, it could be due to two broad possibilities only. He lied, or he was wrong and didn't know it. He was deluded. See what I mean? If what he said wasn't true, either it was because he knew it wasn't true, but nevertheless he deceived, or he didn't know that what he was saying wasn't true. Now let me just read you this famous quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any of this patronising nonsense about his being a great teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." You know, we could also spend time, but we won't, on the matter of the Lord Jesus fulfilling prophecies about him that were made centuries before he was born. You know, we can put a case there of the way in which those prophecies, some of them quite unusual and quite detailed, were fulfilled in the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, all coming true in one man. Now, the probability of that happening is just astronomically out of the question, and yet it all happened in the life of one man. And for people to turn around and say, "Oh, well, that must be some kind of coincidence." Some kind of coincidence. Oh dear. It is vastly difficult for a person to be sensible and at the same time say coincidence. Just totally out of the question. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we're living in a day when it's multicultural and pluralistic, and people are saying, "Yes, but look, you believe what you want to believe, but leave everybody else alone and keep your faith to yourself." You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. If we're talking about an utterly unique person in the Lord Jesus, there's nobody that can compare with him. I mean, you can go through history, or you can go across the face of this earth in the present day, and you will never find anybody that can hold a candle to the Lord Jesus. I mean, how can they? They are mere men. They are sinful men. Many of them are dead men. But when we speak of the Lord Jesus, we're speaking of someone who is alive and reigning and ruling now. That's why it's important for us to say not every religion can possibly be true. I mean, I believe in tolerance in the sense that I don't want to, you know, throw stones through the next door neighbour's window because he doesn't believe the same as I do, and I don't want him to chuck stones through my window either. I'd like us, you know, to be able to live together peaceably, and I want to love people who don't agree with the Christian message. I want to love them for Christ's sake. But I have to say this, that it is utterly impossible for all religions to be right. You hear this kind of talk. I mean, when you've got two conflicting statements, they are contradictory. They just simply are on head-on collision. It's not possible for them both to be true. I mean, if somebody said, "It's night time right now," and someone else says, "No, it's not night time right now, it's daytime," are we going to say, "Oh, well, they're both sort of right"? Are we going to say that? Look, it's either or. It's one thing or the other. And there are a lot of things in life that are like that. And there are a lot of things that religions teach that come colliding absolutely head on. I mean, I've said this morning that the Lord Jesus claimed that he was the only way. And it's repeated in Scripture. It says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. And yet other people are claiming other names. Well, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Now follow me with this kind of logic. If not every religion can possibly be right, how many can be? Well, I don't believe there can even be two. Because immediately there are going to be counter-claims against the other. And there certainly will be when you take any system of thought or any religion that is foreign to the Christian message, there's going to be a clash. So the truth is that either one religion is right, is true, or none is true. Now that's the simple logic of it. Either none is true at all, or one is. Because it's never going to be two or three or four or more. Never. Now I know a lot of folks are going to, in our world, object strongly to this kind of talk or teaching or whatever you might want to call it. But you know, when you become a Christian, you become a Christian because the truth kind of hits you in the face. Now, as for this idea of you cling on to a belief because it makes you feel good, makes you comfortable, use that word again. Maybe that's true for some people, but that's not what Christianity is about. This man that I quoted here, C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist, and yet when he looked at the truth of the New Testament and so on, he was compelled by that truth. And in his testimony he said, "I came into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming, the most reluctant convert in all England." That's the way he put it. And you know, there are a lot of other folks who would say, "Yeah, the truth hit me in the face just like a shower of cold water. Didn't actually make me feel good. But what it did was it woke me up and confronted me with something that I had not been confronted with or not seen before. And I was compelled by the truth. I knew I needed to repent. I needed to turn my back upon my sin. And I needed to trust in this Lord Jesus who died in my place." And I want to say that this morning, that the only hope for any of us, for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have the assurance that we have eternal life, is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Now, I'm sure he will bring a lot of peace and a lot of comfort and a lot of joy into your life. I know that'll be true. But it won't mean that life is all easy or that he just makes it, you know, a dream for you. Life still has its problems. It still has its challenges. It still has its rigours and its hurts and its pains. But I tell you, I'd rather have the Lord Jesus than anything or anyone or any idea that this world could ever produce. I want to commend the Lord Jesus to you this morning. I don't know everybody here. If you're not sure that you've ever committed your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus to believe upon him that your sins might be forgiven, then why not today? Because he comes so recommended. He's revealed himself so that none of us need be lost. And he offers, in a sense, mighty gifts. He's saying, "Look, come to me and I will give." So why not make that response? And for those of us who are Christians, I want to say to you, what I've said this morning is small, it's short, it's sketchy. But we have every reason to be confident about our faith in the Lord Jesus. Every reason to stand every test that people might want to bring against us. The ground that we're on is not shifting sand. We are founded upon an immovable rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus.